Amen. Proverbs 16, if you would please. Proverbs 16. We're just going to read one verse and get us started here. When I picked the songs for tonight, I didn't realize I'd be preaching, and so the songs fit with the message, and I love it when the Lord does that. But in Proverbs 16, verse number 3, now we sang Anywhere with Jesus. I think it's verse number 4. It says, Anywhere with Jesus, I can go to sleep. Don't take that as a challenge tonight, okay? We don't want that. But what I'd like to do is just kind of turn our attention to one singular thought in Proverbs 16 and verse number 3. Here's what it says, Commit thy words unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. We'll talk about this verse towards the end of the message as well. But what I'd like to do tonight is just kind of focus on this thought, an encouragement to be committed and not just connected. An encouragement to be committed and not just connected. I alluded to this a little bit in my Sunday school lesson a couple weeks ago, and I'm sure my whole class remembers that vividly. But I'd like to just kind of chase that down a little bit and see what the Lord has for us. I understand who we are tonight, and most of us are already plugged in and committed and know what that means. But I think it's good to be encouraged every so often and just to maybe consider, maybe you need to consider why you do what you do, why you're even here tonight. It might be a good thing to consider that. And so I believe that God wants his people to be committed. And I believe it that his word teaches that, and I'll try to bring that out as well as I can this evening. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get started here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day, and as always, we thank you for our church. And although our pastor isn't with us tonight, praise be with him and his family as well. And we just look forward to what you have for us tonight. Thank you for those in attendance, and pray for those who are missing. That you be with them as well. Pray for the services downstairs, of course, master clubs and the nurseries, and thank you for all those who worked and labor in that every week. But for those of us upstairs, may we make proper application of your word tonight. I pray to be with me. Help me to say the words you'd have me to. Love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Y'all can be seated. Now, in Proverbs 16:3, I know we have some folks in here who read Proverbs, and I think that's a good practice to be involved in. Proverbs, of course, is filled with practical wisdom that we can take throughout our life, regardless of what season that you're in, and plenty of things to be learned. But really what drew my attention is the latter part of Proverbs 16:3. It says, And thy thoughts shall be established. And you know, when the Lord establishes something, it doesn't go away. When the Lord establishes, that which he establishes, he also keeps, and he empowers, and he ensures its continuance until he says otherwise, and it's not up to anyone else what happens to that thing. Does that make sense to everyone so far? And so what the Lord establishes, people cannot take away. And I think that that's a relevant thought for us tonight, not intending to do a play on words there, but it's a good thought for us. The fact that founded upon the Lord, if our thoughts are established in him, regardless of what comes up in your life, they can still be established in him. Does that make sense? Regardless of if someone is trying to persecute you or regardless of a trial in your life tonight, if you are established firmly upon him, you will be established because it's in his power, not yours. And there's plenty of people who need their thoughts established. There's plenty of people who need to stand for something, who need to have a purpose, who need to be committed in things. And I have, I work a job just like many of you do. And there's plenty of people at work who would do well to have some stability in their life. There's plenty of people who need a purpose and who need something. I don't say that in a judgmental way. I'm saying that there are folks who need the Word of God. And there are folks who need a life lived in his power, and they need to stop living life on their own. And again, I'm not trying to be judgmental. I would be the same if God hadn't worked the work in my life. And I'm just telling you tonight that there are people all around us who need their life established. And Proverbs 16:3 tells us that if you commit your work unto the Lord, commit thy works unto the Lord. Commit. Commit to something. The root word of commit, it's actually translated in Genesis 29:3 to be rolled away. From one thing to be rolled from one position into another. And so here's the practical application, and then we'll move on to another point here. When I decide that my works, the things that I do in my life, are going to be not in my own power, but unto the Lord. The things that I do to glorify him. They shall be established, because they're no longer mine. Does that make sense? When I decide that I'm going to work a job, not just for me and what I can gain from it, but when I'm going to take seriously my testimony in the workplace, and I do it to glorify the Lord, it shall be established. When I decide that my family is going to do things God's way, it will be established. And there's all sorts of practical applications that we can look at. Relationships in our life, our job, our workplace, all of those things in regards to being established. And I think that people need stability, don't you? Okay, let's move off of that into something else. In the Old Testament, there were many examples of when God told his people to simply be committed to him and he would bless them for it. Over and over again, we see throughout the Old Testament that the people of Israel, we see the famous cycle, don't we? Where they serve God, they sin, they do it all wrong, the consequences come, and then they get right and they do it all over again. And it's this vicious cycle throughout the Old Testament. And God continuously, over and over again, gives them the same promise. If you will commit yourself unto me, I will bless you for it. I will be your God and you will be my people. We see that over and over again. But in Psalm 37:5, here's what it says. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him and he shall bring it to pass. Bring what to pass? All the good things that you're wanting. Because when your thoughts are established, when you're working for the Lord, that means that your desires are no longer your primary objective. It means that I now want what he wants. It now means that my perspective has changed. Is everyone with me tonight? Are we all okay? I'm not checking with you a lot because I'm a little bit worried that we're not all here tonight. Okay? So, in Psalm 37:5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Now, we don't live in the Old Testament. Say amen to that. Okay, I didn't bring a goat with me tonight because we're not in the Old Testament. All right, now, in the New Testament, as New Testament believers, Jesus Christ calls his people to build a lifestyle of commitment. A lifestyle of commitment. Not just one singular instance where, can I just bring it to Calvary Baptist Church? Is that okay with you all? Not just once a year when we have revival and you commit everything and then the other 364 days out of the year, you don't think about it again. The Lord Jesus Christ never condones one-time revivals just to go back to the way that you were living. He wants a lifestyle of commitment. He wants us every day, as Paul said it, he wants us to die to self. He wants us to live for Christ. And that is a lifestyle of commitment. And once again, there's a lot of people today that have no understanding of what commitment is. They want as few commitments as possible. You know, one of the things that I do at work is I do a lot of interviews and hiring and those sorts of things. And there's all sorts of people that work a job for 2 or 3 months and they go find something else. And then they work a job for 2 or 3 months and they go do something else. And I get it, sometimes they're trying to figure out their talents, but sometimes they just don't know how to be committed to anything. Sometimes it's cultivating a lifestyle of being non-committal. And you'll notice that if you have any apps on your phone, which we're in 2024, so everyone I think does, but if you have apps on your phone, just about everything guarantees a free trial, doesn't it? And then under that, it says what? No commitments. Because we live in a culture today in which nobody wants to commit to anything. And because of that, back to Proverbs 16:3, nobody is established. Establishment comes when commitment is made. And in the Christian life, when we decide that we're just going to do whatever we want, and we're going to come and go to church, and we're going to do all these things. Again, I'm not necessarily preaching this to you all. I'm driving to a point that I think will be fixate on all of us. But the Lord Jesus Christ calls his people to build a lifestyle of commitment. And God expects much more of us than just to associate with him in name only, or in solidarity by having the same Christian bumper sticker. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is something that is committal. We have to commit to it. Otherwise, your thoughts will never be established. You will never have the stability that you crave in your life if you've not committed to Christ. So, we should be deeply committed to the cause of Christ and his will for our life and not our own. Everybody okay so far? We all right? Okay, so let's get into the message here. There are three areas in particular that drew my attention of commitment that we see taught in Scripture. So turn with me to Luke chapter 9. We're going to do some turning here. Luke chapter number 9 is the first one. Now, there's a lot going on in Luke chapter number 9. Of course, Pastor just preached a whole series on Luke, so I'd encourage you to go back and catch all the context here. But I'm going to look at one verse in particular. It's at the very end of the chapter, Luke chapter 9 and verses 61 and 62. Okay, Luke chapter 9, verse 61. And we'll catch up on some of this here in a second. But Luke 9, 61. Here's what it says. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, But let me, what's the next word? First. Let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now listen, that sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? But it sounds kind of harsh because we're so used to being noncommittal. It sounds harsh because we live in a culture where everyone wants to be soft. And we have to say things the nice way. And we can't hurt anyone's feelings. But the reality is the Christian life is very much gloves off. Some of the best preaching that has impacted my life has been the messages where I needed to hear it and it smacked me right in the face. Not pastor, okay? But the words that were spoken. The verses that were read. The things that impacted my life are the things that brought conviction. And conviction doesn't come via soft words and considerate feelings. Amen. It would be nice if it did. Can we be honest? Sometimes it'd be nice. It'd be nice if every time I preach, I can come up here and just say, you know what, you're just the nicest person I've ever met. And you need nothing in your life. And we're all just perfect and everything is flowers and rainbows. But that's not the reality. It's not the reality. The preaching that changes lives is the stuff that is harsh. It's the stuff that gives you the shock factor. It's what I need to hear, not what I want to hear. And this man in Luke chapter 9, verses 61 and 62, and of course, Christ had an advantage that I don't, and that is that he can see the heart. And so Christ could say exactly what this man needed to hear. But I would submit today that we still need to hear the harsh truth, don't we? But this man, he apparently wanted to follow God, and I commend him for that. I commend him for at least saying, I will follow thee. That's a great thing to tell the Lord. But when you want... But when you say something like, Lord, I will follow thee, you better be careful what you say next. You see, God doesn't want to be followed on your conditions. He doesn't want you to say one thing and then say, but first, let me do another. It's very similar to saying something like, Lord, I would love to go to church, but I want to make sure to watch the Chiefs game before I go. Right? But first, Lord, I know that I should give to missions. But first, I need to put some money back for my air conditioner I know I have to replace. Now listen, be wise with your finances, okay? But you ought to trust the Lord's leading, don't you think? No, but first. No conditions. No non-committal statements. Lord, I will follow thee. He should have stopped there. But you know what? The three areas of commitment we see taught in Scripture, the first one is to be committed to Christ. Be committed to Him first. And as Christians, that shouldn't be difficult, should it? Oh, come on. We're called Christians. That means we're to be like Christ. It shouldn't be difficult for us to commit to Him first. But it is. It is very difficult. I'm not denying that. I have the same struggles that you do. But what I am saying is it should be a primary focus of ours. Commit to Him first. And when we do that, back to Proverbs 16:3, our thoughts will be established. Because when I'm thinking on Him, a lot of other things get much more stable. There's a lot of things I worry about that I have no control over. There's a lot of people in my life I can't control what they do to me. There's a lot of all of these a lot of this extra noise that happens in our life every day that we can't control. But what I can control is where my thoughts are committed. If my thoughts are committed on work, then everything that goes wrong at work will consume my thinking. Doesn't it? Oh, come on, don't let me hang it up here. Doesn't it? When I live my life based on my career, or I live my life based on a singular relationship that isn't Christ, when anything goes wrong in that thing, it rocks our world. It turns everything upside down, and there's no stability there. But when I'm committed on Him first, and I don't say what the nice gentleman said in Luke 9:62, but first... When I just say, Lord, I will follow thee, then your thoughts can be established because they're fixated on Him. And He, I'm grateful, does not change. Amen. He does not change. Everything else does, but He does not. Everyone got that okay? So three areas of commitment. First is committed to Christ. Secondly, we need to be committed to the Great Commission. Let's turn over to John chapter number 4, if you would please. A lot of verses that we could look at for all of these points, but I just kind of tried to keep them close by. So committed to the Great Commission. In John chapter 4, I understand that the Great Commission had not yet been fully instituted. That was at the end of the Gospels, after Christ had been crucified. And in John chapter 4, he had not yet been crucified. But we see Christ living it out. Okay? In John chapter 4, verse 31. You should recognize it, I think. Here's what it says. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. You wouldn't have to tell me twice. But anyway, verse number 32. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Brother Taylor preached on this, you'll remember. In verse 36, And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. You know, Christ is teaching a principle here about the Great Commission, and that is you don't always see the fruits of your service. Brother Taylor did a great job preaching this, but I want to look at verses 37 and 38, and herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you're entered into their labors. We have a great privilege of the Great Commission, don't we? We do that in a lot of ways at Calvary Baptist Church. We have literature, we have direct mail, we have outreach, we have all these ways in which we can reach those around us. And we should be committed to that, shouldn't we? Because after all, we're all a product of the Great Commission. We're all a product of someone telling us what we needed to hear. And I'm glad that the Lord brought my family to a church where I could hear it. And where I could hear messages, and I could hear lessons, and I could be on the receiving end of all those things. And listen, we've all been on the receiving end. If you're saved, say amen. You've been on the receiving end of the Great Commission, and we ought to be thankful. We ought to be thankful. But we ought never to be greedy. We ought to be quick to give others the same opportunity that we had. I don't know about you, but I didn't get saved the first time I heard the gospel message. It took me a few years before I put it all together. Okay, I'm a little bit slower, so bear with me. It took me some time to put it all together and to fully understand what the gospel meant. And there's people in your life that it's going to take years. It's going to take a long time before they put it all together. But you know what? You know where the difference is made? When the person giving the message isn't overly consumed with who sees the result. In verses 38 and 39, Jesus Christ tells his disciples, I would venture to say they were probably pretty good preachers too, wouldn't you? They'd have to sit and learn from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. They're probably pretty good at telling about who he is. But even Christ says that there will be some who will see no labor. It says, I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. You didn't do any other work. Other men labored and ye entered into their labors. The result and who sees the person saved does not matter. All that matters is that everyone has an opportunity to make that decision. And we ought to be committed to that cause. We ought to be committed to the cause, first, to be committed to Christ, and secondly, to be committed unto others by allowing them the opportunity to hear the Great Commission, to hear the gospel. Everybody okay so far? All right, let's head over to one more. Acts chapter number 2, if you would please. Acts chapter number 2. Now, Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3 are two of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. Okay, and the reason why is because we see these first generation Christians and the example that they set. And reading through Acts 2 and 3, if you've ever slowed down and just read it for the entirety of it, really the whole book of Acts, but specifically chapters 2 and 3. It's interesting to me a couple of things that draw my attention. One of which is how committed they were to the Great Commission. Okay, and God bless their effort. We see just those chapter 2 and chapter 3, we see thousands of people who were saved. thousands. I couldn't imagine such a thing, could you? Thousands of people being saved and added to the church. And then at the end of Acts chapter 2, we'll read this here in a second, but the Lord added unto the church daily. Daily. Could you imagine such a thing that people would get saved at church outside of service times? Would that be crazy? You come to church on a Wednesday and learn that people got saved Monday and Tuesday? That'd be something, wouldn't it? And every day throughout the week, it says the Lord added unto the church daily. And time after time, we see these people giving sacrificially, not just unto the Lord, but unto each other. Let's just read it. In Acts 2, starting in verse number 41. Acts 2:41, it says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." That's a pretty good church service. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need." They didn't need the government to give people stuff. They took care of it. "And they," in verse 46, "and they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." You know why God blessed it hand over fist, okay, this church, who, by the way, were also being persecuted at the same time. And yet, still, thousands of people signed up for that life. We live in America where there's no persecution, and we can barely get visitors in the door. And so I'm just telling you that because the church members were committed, because they decided that they were going to help each other, they were going to serve God to the best of their ability, thereby a product of that, a product of serving God is always helping others. Because God cares about people, doesn't he? God cares about people. God cares about every person. And so when you serve God, you automatically, you start to cultivate a heart for other people. Okay? And so these people, the first century Christians in Acts 2:41, all the way to the end of the chapter there, the Lord was just adding people, thousands of people. I couldn't imagine coming to church every service and seeing just new people everywhere. Can you imagine getting a flock note? "We got to add another church service this week. We have too many people. Oh, we got to have Monday services now. We got to have Tuesday. You know what? Let's just meet every day." And so I couldn't imagine such a thing, but imagine all the logistics involved, you know, with all these people coming and going. But that's not really my point. My point is this: they were committed to each other. And a byproduct of being committed to Christ, and a byproduct of being committed to the Great Commission, is that you are also, number three, committed to the church. You're committed to the church. And it's from this point, okay, in my studies, just kind of let you in my office there. It was at this point in my studies that I got to thinking about this. There's a lot of people that I contact every day who go to a church. They say they go to a church. I don't know what their attendance looks like, but they say they go to church. And we get visitors in here at least twice a month, once twice a month, okay? First-time visitors. And normally, when they leave here, it seems like they go to another church. And it got me thinking as to why. You know, what is it that's about? Are we just weird? Probably. I think might be the answer there. But probably. But I don't think that's the main issue. I think it could be that we live in a culture where people are much more interested with being connected than being committed. Here's what I mean by that. By show of hands, how many of you are on social media? First off, I'm sorry. But also, on social media, there's always some form of groups, right? Some sort of groups. On Facebook, that's what comes to my mind. Facebook, you know, you have Facebook groups. You know, sometimes they're private, sometimes they're public. You understand what I'm saying, okay? So there's groups. Everybody in that group is also part of the same group, okay? Which means you are connected. You're connected, for better or for worse. You're connected with the people in that group. But you are not committed to that group. You're connected. Meaning that if it's, my mind goes to like Facebook Marketplace, and we have some county stuff, some city stuff, where people buy and sell stuff. You can connect with somebody on those groups. But in no circumstance do you commit yourself to someone on those groups. Right? Okay. Don't do that. But those groups are not for commitments. They're for connections. And connections are really used for one thing. That is, what can you do for me and what can I do for you? That's not how the Christian life is to be lived. When I'm committed to Christ, when I'm committed to the Great Commission, when I'm committed to the church, it's not like a Facebook group where the church gives to me and I give to the church. It's not what it is. What it is a commitment. Where I say, even if the church does nothing for me, I will do everything because I'm committed to Christ first. So long as I'm committed to Christ, anything the church asks of me should not be a big deal. As long as it's within Scripture, okay? And I'm not worried about that here, okay? As long as I'm committed to Christ, anything he asks me to do within the confines of a church should not be a big deal. It shouldn't be. And what got me thinking about this, partially, was the visitor thing that I mentioned already, but also with Faith Promise Missions. I don't recall much being preached on giving, but I think that we should all be very much committal in our giving. Because I understand that we have bills to pay. Anybody else notice that we have bills to pay? If you don't have any, I'll write down your address and forward you mine. Okay, I'm kind of tired of paying bills. We all have to pay them, though, don't we? And I understand that things come up in life that strain the finances. But listen, when you're committed, there's nothing that God can ask you to give that is out of reach. As long as he is the one driving it, not your flesh, not you. And sometimes we can get overzealous with the cards, can't we? Elizabeth and I have had years where I want to write down, you know, a significant number, you know, because I'm excited. I get excited, okay? And I'm like, oh man, like let's just give it all. Let's just throw it all. Let's just give Brother Sam the bank account number. Just let him have it. And then she's like, no. And sometimes we get overzealous, don't we? And that's not a bad thing sometimes. But let the Lord drive it. Be committed unto him. Don't be committed unto yourself. Okay? So let's get back to the message here. Now that I've completely lost you. So three areas of commitment. We ought to be committed to Christ, committed to the Great Commission, and committed to the church. Everyone got that okay? Okay, so let's move on to this. As believers, okay? You all said that you're saved, so I'm going to choose to believe you, okay? As believers, we should stand as an example of commitment in a world that wants nothing more than connection, okay? Now, here's some specific examples that I'd like for us to take with us. Examples of a commitment-minded lifestyle, okay? And if you think about it, you can probably think of more. You ready? When you're commitment-minded, it changes how you view relationships. With other people. Not necessarily with God, although that is true. But with other people. Here's what I mean. There's a lot of people today that are playing house, living like a married couple, and not getting married. And a lot of it comes down to commitment. Well, I don't want to give her or him access to my finances. I don't want to give him or her this. I don't want to give this, I don't want to give that. When you are commitment-minded, it changes everything to do with your relationships. It changes who you let in your friend circle. Because when there's someone that is known to use and abuse people, you don't want to be in a relationship with them. You want someone who will be committed to you. Is this making sense so far? Is this a little too aggressive? I'm not going to apologize for that. So we ought to be commitment-minded in our relationships. How about this? We ought to be commitment-minded when it comes to attendance. Here's what I mean. I think all of us show up on time for work. I think all of us show up and work hard. I think we have a group of people in our church that work hard. And that's great. But we ought to bring that same vigor, that same ethic, that same attendance-mindedness to our church. We ought to be here. We ought to be commitment-minded. The church doors are open. I'm going to be there as well as I can be. I understand things come up, but the reality is that we live in a time where people are not as committal as they used to be. How about this one? How about authority? When I'm commitment-minded to my Savior first, I'm more mindful to please the Spirit than self. And that, for me, is a hard one. Because my flesh wants to drive things in my life. My flesh wants to shift my focus. You know, there was a verse that I read in Luke chapter 9. Go ahead and turn back there with me, because I wanted to make a point and I missed it. Luke chapter number 9. And it'll illustrate the point that I'm trying to get at here. Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, I'll start reading and you can catch up. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. When Jesus says looking back, that's an interesting thing to say when it comes to the Christian life, because a lot of us are hung up on looking back. Things come to our mind that we did wrong. Regret comes to mind. All these decisions that we made, the more serious you are about serving God, the more you start to think about looking back. You know, I wish I would have done this differently. I wish I hadn't have made this decision. Are y'all tracking with me, or is it just me? And so, even times after you're saved, you still make decisions that you rather you didn't make. And so it's so easy to look back. But you know what the worst thing about looking back is? It's hard to go straight forward when you're looking back. And so Jesus talks about your hand to the plow. Okay, I don't have a lot of experience with a plow. That might surprise you to know. Okay, I don't have a lot of experience with it. But I do have a lot of experience with mowing. Here's what I mean. Especially a push mower. Okay, when you are pushing a push mower, those lines need to be straight. I will die on that hill. Those lines need to be straight. If they are not straight, I will remow that whole yard. Watch me do it. Okay? That line has to be straight. It's really hard to mow a straight line when I look behind me. Because the minute I start to look behind me, what happens? The mower follows my body motion, doesn't it? If I look over my right shoulder, I pull my mower to the right. And then you look back and you realize you made the situation 10 times worse because you look back. And so it speaks to, in Luke 9:62, Jesus again is talking about the commitment side. Not fit for the kingdom of God. Doesn't mean that man didn't have an opportunity to be saved. It doesn't mean that that man wasn't fit for heaven. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying that in Luke 9:62, if you're not even willing to put me first, how can you be committal? In Luke 9:61, the man puts a conditional commitment. I will follow you, but first. But I want to take care of this thing first. That person will not be successful in the Christian life because they are non-committal. He wants to be connected. He wants to be close to Jesus. He wants all the benefits of Jesus, but he doesn't want to be committed. He cannot put his hand to the plow. He cannot keep the mower straight. He cannot make sure that his beliefs are in line with Christ. Jesus never advocates for just throwing aside your family to serve him. The whole point of serving God is to bring your family with you. Okay? And so Jesus wasn't being exceptionally harsh on this man, but he brings out his lack of commitment. And I think that that's true, especially today, don't you? It's hard to be committed. Now, let's get ready to land this plane here, okay? God wants us to be committed to him and to his people. He wants us to be committed. Not just connected. Not just what can others do for me, but what can I commit to? You know, we should strive to be committed believers that are in tune with what our Savior wants. The songs that we sang tonight, Anywhere with Jesus, it frightens me sometimes, the songs that we sing so easily. You know, when I'm going to let you into my office again, okay? This is exclusive VIP access you're getting tonight, if only I was a VIP. But anyway, so when I go to pick songs for the next song service, I normally try to pick it a week ahead or somewhere close to that. I normally try to theme the songs. It doesn't always work that way, but I try to get a certain thought or a certain theme And so so tonight it was, you know, Anywhere with Jesus and Stepping in the Light and some of those others. And really what I try to do is, first off, I ask the Lord what he wants us to do. But then I read the words of the verses. Because everybody knows the chorus to just about every song we sing, don't we? We know most of them, if you're around here for any length of time. We've seen 3 to 4 songs of service. You're going to figure it out eventually, okay? Most of us know the chorus, but I wonder how many of us stop, slow down, and read the words. And I'd encourage you to do that. I'd encourage you to grab one of the old hymn books that we have that we try to give away to people. If you want one, let me know, and I'll find you one. But take those home and read those words. Because the hymns that we sing are based on Scripture. They're based on thoughts from Scripture. That's why we use them. It helps point the mind to a particular direction. And so I would encourage you to slow down and read the words of the songs that we sing. Because tonight, we sang that song, Anywhere with Jesus. Anywhere, anywhere. I think we've seen the word anywhere like 12 times in that song. Do you really mean that? Anywhere. And some of the things that we commit to in song that we don't even realize. It's frightening. Now, I'm not saying don't sing. Okay? Sunday morning, I'm going to stand up and announce a song and no one's going to sing. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying maybe we ought to stop and consider. Don't you? Because part of being committed is taking measured steps. When you have no commitments, you can step out a lot easier. You can come and go as you please. When you're connected and not committed, it doesn't bother you to visit a church and then go to another one the next week and then another one and then another one and keep it going. Just to see what the church can provide, see what they can do for you. It's not difficult to do that when you are connected and not committed. And so, in turn, for living a committed life for God, we receive a couple of things. Okay? Now, it's enough that God is willing to save us, isn't it? That should be enough. The opportunity to be saved, the opportunity to live a life for him is a privilege. And we ought to be thankful for just that. But you know that God gives us certain things for living a committed life. Do y'all know about this? Okay, I'm about to blow your minds. You ready? Number one, when I live a committed life for God, he gives us a close relationship with him. A close relationship. Can we just take a second and admire the fact that the God of the universe, the creator of all, wants to have a relationship with us? Can we just take a second to think about that? There are some people that are in the executive side of my company that I've never met before. But if they were to come to my workplace, the place would be set on fire. Okay? Because everybody would be like, this guy is coming. This guy, he's a really big deal. This guy is coming. The CEO is coming. And the whole place would just freak out. Okay? Anybody else have a situation like that at work? Okay? And it would just be the most amazing thing. And it would be in the company paper. And there would be all these pictures taken. It'd be this whole thing. We have an opportunity and an invitation to have a close relationship with God. And we hear that and think, yeah. Yeah, sounds fun. If I don't have anything else going on. Or like the guy in Luke 9:62, but first, I want to do this. When we decide to commit to him, we have a close relationship with him. You know, my relationship with my wife changed the day that we got married. Because when I decided to commit to her, and she decided to commit to me, we then opened the door to a close relationship. A relationship that is closer than any other human relationship. And it's something that is, well, first, it's something that a lot of people miss out today because they're noncommittal. But also, it's a privilege to have a close relationship with another person. To learn about them, to know who they are. And they know about you. And to open up to somebody. Does that mean I know what she's thinking? Almost never. But it's still fun to try. And so, close relationships matter to us because we are people and people need relationships. It's the reality of the situation. So, a close relationship with God. Number two, when I commit to Him, we receive the peace, security, and assurance that only comes from a committed and stable life that's lived with a purpose. Let me say that again. When I commit to Him, He grants us peace, security, and assurance that only comes from a life lived with purpose. I would venture to say that your lost coworkers do not have peace, security, or assurance. In fact, they likely have the exact opposite of all those things. Their life is, the sky is always falling. Everything is a danger. The world is going to end. Okay? That's many of the people that we know. Because it's only God and committing to Him that gives your life a purpose. Say amen if you believe that. I feel like I lost you. Because we are creations of a Creator. Once we start fulfilling that role, then we can live life with a purpose. That doesn't mean that without God, there's no point of them living. That's not what I'm saying. Because God values every person. But it is only once I commit to Him that I can fully understand what He wants to do with me. So, number three, let's look at this. The third benefit, the third promise that God gives us when we commit to Him is wisdom and leadership in our relationships and decisions. This all goes back to Proverbs 16:3, where we started in the very beginning. When my thoughts are established, when I commit my works unto the Lord, sorry, got that backwards. When I commit my works unto the Lord and my thoughts are established, my thoughts are established in Him. And when my thoughts are established, someone has to be running my thoughts. When they're established in Him, that means that God is running my thoughts. That means that I am less susceptible to doing something that I shouldn't be doing. That is wisdom and leadership in our life. I don't know about you, but I've never lived life before. If you say you have, then you're a little weird, okay? None of us have done this before. There's some folks in the room that are a little bit older and have gained wisdom and experience, and I'm not discounting that. I'm just saying that only God knows how to live life. Only God knows exactly what we should be doing. And it's His wisdom and His leadership that drives those decisions, and I won't get access until I'm committed. So let's finish this up here. Couple things. Number one, we must first make the commitment to Christ and calling upon Him for salvation. Now earlier, I asked if you all were saved, and I think everyone said amen. Okay? I can't really tell, but I think everyone said amen. But I've also been in church long enough to see people who have been baptized and who never even got saved. So I'd encourage you that if you're not 100% certain, do not leave this place until you are. Do not leave this place until you look into the Word of God and say, what does He say about it? Not what do I say, not what do I want, not what did my family members say, what did God say? So let's deal with that first. Secondly, are you building a lifestyle of commitment that is pleasing to your Savior? The Christian life is not a series of one-time vows. It's a daily commitment. And there's people that we all know that we maybe even admire their level of commitment. I've met some people that commit to losing weight, and they lose a tremendous amount of weight. And the level of commitment that it takes to do that is very impressive to me. There are people that exhibit commitment in all sorts of areas. How about athletes? Athletes, the amount of commitment they have to demonstrate to achieve what they achieve is incredible. It's extraordinary. Everything that goes in their body, they know. They account for. Their workouts, they're accounted for. Who they talk to, where they go, all of these things in their life. The commitment is respected by the world, is it not? Our culture puts athletes up on a pedestal. But when someone commits to God, all of a sudden we're crazy. It's the same commitment. It's the same thing within us where we have to have commitment. We have to have a purpose. And I'm just saying tonight, instead of lifting up these people that are bodybuilders and athletes and this incredible scholar and intellectual, how about we as God's people just get committed to Him first? How about we take the same thing that we respect out of athletes and all these other people that whoever it might be, how about we take their commitment, apply it to our life, and see what God can do with it? Because I'm just wondering, maybe we're due for Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3 in 2024. Maybe if a bunch of God's people decided that we're gonna be committed to Him. No, like really. Not three times a week. Every day. We're going to commit to Him. I wonder if God would add to the church. I wonder if God would bless Faith Promise Missions. I wonder if God would bless the music service. I wonder if God would bless the preaching. I wonder if your Sunday school teacher might have better lessons because you've decided to be committed now. I think it might make a difference, don't you? And if nothing else, let me just end here. We could bring so much more stability to our individual lives if we just commit to Him. We live in a time where everyone wants to focus on how messed up everything is. We live in a time where everyone wants to fixate on what is unsure. The news report is focusing on this thing, this impending doom. We're all going to die. Okay? That's what everyone wants to fixate on. And people live their lives up and down and up and down. Just establish it. Just commit. Just live your life with a purpose that you were designed to live. And it's amazing how God can work in that person. Because when you turn down the noise level of the world, God's voice becomes a lot louder. So commit to Him. Don't just connect, commit. Let's all stand if you would. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Thank you for your attention tonight. As our custom is, we're going to have a time of invitation. However God may have spoken to you, I know He spoke to me in several ways. The pianist will begin to play here in just a moment. But I wonder if God is calling someone in the room to commit to something, whatever it may be, whether it's missions giving, as I mentioned, whether it's someone at work you need to give the gospel to again, or someone you need to pray for. Maybe in your own individual life, you just need to decide, I'm going to stop messing around, I'm just going to commit.